I want to draw your attention to some words that are very, very familiar for us at this time of year, and they're found in Luke 2 and verse 13, 14. You hardly need to turn to them. We'll be turning to some other scriptures. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I wonder if you've noticed how prominently angels feature in the Christmas carols. Almost all carols or Christmas hymns that we sing seem to have a reference to angels. And some feature them very strongly. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Angels we have heard on high, sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above." "It came upon a midnight clear," ends almost every line with "to hear the angels sing." Angels are not the product of mythology, they really exist. Angels are spirit beings. There is a spirit world. They're God's messengers, and they are the protectors of God's people and the servants of God's people. They will serve us in the new heaven and the new earth. And they're also God's choristers. And so at Christmas, let's think about them. And particularly their songs. The song of the angel. First of all, they sang at creation. God said to Job, Job 38:7, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? When the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" God made the world and all the universe and all the stars and everything. The angels sang for joy. Little wonder. Think of the immensity of it. All that God has made. We see with our naked eye only a tiny portion, don't we? I'm fascinated by the facts and figures that are mind-boggling about astronomy. I saw a snippet on TV the other night when I was just flicking through the channels. I happened just to come upon a bit about the sun and how big it is and how hot it is and all that, how long it might last. And I was reminded of when my four children were very little. And we were having our nightly prayer time. We used to have some fascinating times. Things they would say. And we were talking about the wonders of science and how that man had landed a man on the moon. And one of them said, "Daddy, do you think we'll ever land a man on the sun?" One of the older ones said, "Silly, he'd get burned up." So the younger one, stung by this rebuke, said, "No, he wouldn't, bird brain. He'd go at night." Which I thought was pretty smart. I'd never thought of that. So we began our prayer time that night by confessing our sins, at calling one another silly and bird brain and so on. But also the wonders of the heavens. Do you know, if the sun was hollow, we could fit 1 million Earths inside it. Do you know that the sun is a star and our universe contains 100 billion other stars besides the sun? One of them is called Antares, and it could contain our solar system, including the sun, out as far as Mars inside it. And our universe is only one of a billion known other universes. No wonder the angels sang. Think of the immensity of it. Think of the intricacy of it. These celestial spheres travel and spin with an amazing precision, so that all other timepieces are set by the astronomical clock. But what about the wonders of the atom and the molecule? And the most powerful microscope only probes the surface of the reality of things. What about the migratory system of birds? Talk about bird brain. I think birds are very smart brains. They know where to go in the summer to get out the humidity, and they know where to go in the winter to get out of the cold, don't they? They go to Florida. And some of them can find tiny islands right in the middle of the ocean. And they have an amazing navigational system. What about the hibernation systems of animals? What about the DNA that we're told controls a million factors about us in just a drop? No wonder the angels sang at creation, not only because of the immensity of it, but because of the intricacy of it. And also the beauty of it. From the grandeur of the snow-capped Rockies to the symmetry and diversity of the snowflake or the colors of a flower. You see, the creation is a neglected doctrine, and the Creator, if not actually denied. We were thinking of that last Wednesday, those of you who were here, for our church night and our Bible study in the Acts of the Apostles. The early Christians were under great threat. And they were told, Peter and John particularly, that they must not preach or teach in the name of Jesus and the resurrection anymore. Or they were liable to forfeit that with their life. So they went back to their own people, it says, lovely word for the church. They went back to their own people. And when they reported what the Sanhedrin had said, they lifted up their voices in prayer together. It's the thing to do when you're in trouble. And they began their prayer, Sovereign Lord. That's the way to begin a prayer. Sovereign Lord. In other words, the sovereign controller of all things. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Praise before you petition. Get your perspective right. Begin with the greatness of God. And sing first with the angels at the immensity and the intricacy and the beauty of the things that God has made. Let's not forget God the Creator. We shouldn't deify the processes. Whatever you may believe about the processes of nature, don't deify those. Nature is kind, nature is cruel, nature this, nature that, until eventually it has a capital N and God is moved out. As if there is some personal mind somehow inherent within the creation itself. God is transcendent. Before ever there was anything, there was God. There's always been God. And he spoke a word and said, let there be light. And there was light. And in the darkness he brought light. And in the chaos he brought cosmos, order. And in the emptiness he brought fullness and variety. And the angels sang. They did not deify the way it was done. They deified the one who did it. We've reversed it. We are not only endowed by our Creator with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are endowed by our Creator with the responsibility to worship Him as Creator. And to sing with the angels, how great thou art. So the angels sang at the creation. Secondly, they sang at the incarnation, didn't they? And that's our theme again and again at this Christmas time, and every Christmas time. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. What is Christmas ultimately about for Christians? Why do we sing? Why are the angels singing? Well, it's not about the beauty of motherhood, though motherhood is beautiful. It's not about the wonder of birth, though birth is wonderful. It's not about the awesomeness of a tiny baby, though a tiny baby is awesome. They're singing and we are singing because of who this baby is. If you turn on in your Gospel to John chapter 1, or let me read it to you, the beginning of John's Gospel, you remember, of course, that Mark's Gospel begins the life story of Jesus with the baptism of Jesus and his ministry. Matthew and Luke go further back than that and begin with the birth of Jesus. John goes back to the beginning. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. How do we know it? Because he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God from the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We have the same thing at the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews, don't we? That tremendous epistle, which reads at the beginning like this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 reads like this: for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The hymnists write of this: lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. In other words, Jesus made the world, and that's who's been born. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity. Charles Wesley. Or Wesley again in a hymn that's less well known: let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn it up. I'll show you something. Beyond all question, says Paul to Timothy, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, of course. And some readings have: God appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. C.H. Spurgeon calls this a hexapla of essential truth, sixfold mystery of godliness. Six things. Godliness. God appeared in a body. Number one. What we're celebrating, that's why the angels were singing. Was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, Now, why doesn't Paul say was seen by men and women? Why seen by angels? Because they'd never seen him before. They had had to veil their faces from the glory of the sun. S-O-N. If you remember Isaiah chapter 6, you know that vision of Isaiah. It begins like this, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. The Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. There it is. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But you say, was that the Son of God? The second person of the triune God? Yes, because when we turn to John and chapter 12, verse 40, the evangelist quotes from verse 10 of Isaiah 6. For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this, verse 41 of John 12, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So you see, they hadn't seen him before. In his glory, in heaven, in his eternal glory, in the bosom of the Father, the seraphim around the throne had shielded their face from his glory with the wings, says Isaiah in his vision. And now they look on in amazement that he who had that glory and who made all things, made them, fashioned them, made the stars and the universes and the galaxies and the atoms and the molecules and the mountains and the flowers and the trees, he is born of woman and lying in a manger. They gazed in amazement at the crib, seen by angels. They watched as he fought the devil in the wilderness and then came and ministered to him when he was a man. One came to him in Gethsemane and strengthened him. They were around the cross, and they were at the tomb to roll away the stone and to announce his resurrection. Let us ponder with the angels and sing with them, not only at the creation but at the incarnation. Such grace. But they sang at the coronation. They sang when the Lord Jesus, having been crucified, arose and ascended in triumph to heaven. He was welcomed home by an angelic throng. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we have these words. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude in heaven that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." When his work was finished, and the Lord Jesus even on the cross said, "It is accomplished," he went home to glory. We do not read of the angels singing at the crucifixion. They were there. They looked on in wonder and silence. And 144,000 of them, our Lord Jesus tells us there were, gazed and hovered around that cross with their hands on their swords, waiting for just one glance from his eye to bid them come and rescue him. But love kept him there on the cross. One of the thieves dying beside him said, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us." But he knew not what he said. For if Jesus had gone down from the cross to save himself, then he could never have saved anybody else, including this thief, and any thief, or any adulterer, or any blasphemer, or any sinner in any country in the world, whatever he has done and however long he has done it, who will come and call upon the name of the Lord and trust that Jesus died for him on the cross and repent of his sins and turn from them, he will be saved. No, they didn't sing at the cross, but they sang at his homecoming, and they continually throng around his throne and sing to him now, the Lamb upon his throne. The angels sang at the creation, they sang at the incarnation, they sang at the consummation and continue to do so, at the coronation rather, they will sing at the consummation. What's that? Well, it's when Jesus comes again. You know that Jesus is coming again? There are as many, if not more, references to his second coming as to his first coming. Over 300 prophecies and statements, many of them by our Lord himself, that he is coming again. He is coming with all his holy angels. And when the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming for victory. God has a plan for history. The mystery of history is no mystery to him. All the time we're headed for the climax of history when God has brought all his elect into the church, and that means into the churches. When the last stone is in place of the great edifice the Lord Jesus is building, on the day that's known only to the Father, when he has appointed that his Son will come again, he will come. And he'll put an end to all suffering and sin and wipe away every tear from every eye forever and forever. He will come and abolish war. Contrary to what you would think from a great deal that will be said this Christmas, he did not come the first time to abolish war. If he did, then he has been an abysmal failure. This history of the world has been a history, sadly, of war. And the Bible says it will continue, though we are to seek for peace and work for peace and pray for peace and make for peace. Nevertheless, we have to be realistic. It will be so until the Prince of Peace comes again. My friends, Jesus never fails in anything he sets out to do. And when he comes again, it will be then that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Or if you like, their missiles into combines and their bombs into bread shops or chocolate factories in the new world that's coming. He's coming to reign. He will have a redeemed people with redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe to dwell with their Redeemer and enjoy him forever. Are you ready? Some of us have reason to think that the coming of the Lord may not be far off. We're coming to the end of this year. Are you ready, if the Lord should come, to sing with the angels and welcome him in his glory? He said, so you also must be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. People will say, well, you know, I don't believe this guy. Everything continues as it was from the beginning. It's just what they were saying in the days of Noah. The very day before the flood came, which Noah had been preaching about for 120 years, there were weddings, people making their plans and arrangements for the years of life to come, but they weren't going to see it. And Jesus said, that's how it will be the day before he comes. Millions will be unready because they just won't take him seriously. Are you ready? If it's this Christmas that Jesus comes again, do you have the angel's song? Do you praise the Creator and sing with the angels for all that your Savior made in his capacity as the Creator? Do you sing with the angels for all that your Savior did when he left the glory of heaven and its peace and love and joy and sunshine and came to this world and came to the crib and then went to the cross to die for you? Do you sing with the angels at the coronation that this Jesus who was crucified is now risen and reigning? The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Do you sing with them at his coronation and his throne? Is he your Lord, your Master? Do you sing at the thought of his coming again? Will you sing with the angels, or will you hang your head in shame on that day? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if this very morning, through my weakness and rusty, grotty throat, God spoke to your heart? That's what I've prayed, because the Bible says that he gets glory to himself through man's weakness. Maybe even now, as the Lord speaks through me to your heart, you know it's for you. You may be only one person. Been putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. But this Christmas, give Jesus your heart. Give the Lord Jesus your life. And sing with the angels. Do you know there's one other song, a fifth. It says there is rejoicing with the angels of heaven in glory over one sinner that repenteth. Let's have a moment of quiet prayer. Give anyone an opportunity just to say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you who made the starry sky just came to this world, was born of Mary for me, fought the devil and won for me, went to the cross for me, died to take my sin away, now is alive forevermore. I give you my heart as you gave your life for me. Take me, cleanse me, fill me, use me, and I will live henceforth until you come, God helping me for your glory. Our Father, we pray that this will be a day of grace. For Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Amen.